We're getting there. I do, you know, you don't tend for sometimes these things to go as long as they do, but when people don't listen very good, you know, you're kind of slow listening. You got to, takes a little longer than usual. But anyways, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in, as in my absence only, but now much more, but now much more in my absence, in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Why? Because it's God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Who's working in you? What is he working in you? His will. And why is he working it in you? So that you can have a lot of knowledge and just be informed? Or is he working it in you so that you can learn to live on God's terms the way he wants you to live? And that means then that there's something inside of you that says, if God requires this of me, then I have to put that to practice in my life. If I don't put it to practice in my life, it's really a symptom that something's not right in my heart, isn't it? Because faith is to have action. Faith is to have obedience. The very opposite of faith is disobedience. A person who just sits back idle and doesn't do anything about what God is teaching him. He may become convicted over certain things, but he doesn't deal with the things he's convicted about. He just kind of lets them float out of his mind and out of his way. Out of mind, out of sight to the person. So they can go back and just live their own life. Something's not right in the heart. I would say it's a lack of fear. And fear is something that's very important for us as Christians, because a lot of people really have a wrong idea of fear. They have that dread and the cringing attitude, whereas the Bible teaches us that a fear of God is a wholesome attitude towards God of respect, one of reverence towards him, one that honors him. Yes, we are in a sense. We know that one day we will stand before him and he will have a final verdict in our lives. But by the same token, God doesn't want us walking around all the time, you know, kind of holding our hands up over our head, of scared at any moment that God is going to just smack us down because, you know, that we're not doing everything quite right. He loves us too, and he wants us to love him. But he also wants us to respect what he says. The worst thing you can do is to listen to what God says, to read his word or to hear a message, and then to take it lightly. God is not one who is, we would say, has light moments. God is not foolish in anything that he says. God doesn't tease or joke around. God is very sober and very serious about the things that he says. And he requires us to do something about it. What does the Lord require of you? Deuteronomy 10:12 says, but to fear the Lord, to fear him. Why? So that you can serve him and to love him. Why? So that you can keep his commandments. So there's what we would say, having a right attitude in your heart that will correspond by the actions. There's something that motivates everybody. Whatever you do in life, something's always motivating you. A motive is something that's behind your choices. It's behind the will, the making of decisions. Anytime you make a decision, something motivated you to make that decision. Hopefully for us as Christians, we're motivated by a relationship with God whereby we love him because he first loved us and forgave us of our sins. And at the same time, we know that we fear and respect what he says, and that we are listening to what he says, and we are required to put that to practice in our life, even though it may cost us some things. It may cost us a lot of things. So this is an attitude of respect towards God, one that God wants us all to have, to cultivate in our lives. We have seen that it's important that to learn the fear of God. Will he teach us his fear? Yes, he will. But if God teaches you what fear is and defines it to you and explains it to you and you see it in scriptures, does that mean that you have the fear of God? No, it doesn't. It means you've heard it with your head. You have an understanding of it intellectually. You know the facts. You may even memorize a few scriptures. But that doesn't mean you've learned it yet. Like in Deuteronomy 17, we talked about the king when he came in. He was supposed to take that book of the law and do what? Write it. Why? That he might fear the Lord. That he can keep his commandments. That it would be well with him and his, you see it all the way down the line. So something happens as a part of this relationship with God when you begin to learn about what he says and you are taking the time to study it and to learn it. It begins to become something that's a part of your whole being. And then when you come to church or when you open the Bible up or when you worship God, there's a sense of respect towards him. Today you have an attitude of such disrespect towards a lot of things, authority, no doubt, and respect towards God, respect towards Christianity, respect towards school teachers and everything else. I mean, everywhere you look, people have no respect. But when you have that attitude towards God, it's going to open the door for a lot of trouble in your life. We're looking now at the blessings that come as a result, or the benefits that come as a result of fearing God. I benefit from this. That ought to make me then want to learn so that I can cultivate this fear in my heart and have a right attitude towards God and what He's saying to me. Why? So that I can be blessed because He said I would be. Psalms 112 says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Didn't He say that? Then I believe I will be. I believe there's benefits that come. I believe it tends to life, as we saw in earlier, doesn't it? Yeah. It tends to life. Man that has it shall abide what? Satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. To me, that's something I would look at and say, I like that. Why? Because why do I get that? Why do I have this kind of a relationship with God that will begin to cause me to be content and satisfied, and I will not be visited with evil, other than the fact fear is motivating me? But not just because I say I fear God, but because I really do. It's evident by the way I live and act, by the way I conduct myself, by the choices I make, the things that I once did before salvation and even after as I learned, I begin to see God saying, now I'm dealing with your heart, I'm working this in you, I want you to change. Isn't change wonderful? And God is changing me, He's changing you. And while He's doing that, at the same time, we're still justified by faith. There's nothing different as far as who we are in Christ, but He's doing something to change us into His likeness as He is, into His image, the Bible says. And He's constantly working in our lives, slowly, gradually, surely changing us, transforming us into His very likeness as we stand there and behold who He is and He reveals Himself to us. And so we saw in Jeremiah 32:40 where He says, I will put my fear in their heart, and what's going to happen? They will not turn away. Now, I like that because I've seen a lot of people who said that they, you know, they're Christian, they really fear God, and they act like it for a while, but something comes up somewhere down the line. It always does. The test. Some test that you were not expecting. Something that happens. It just kind of blindsides you, if you would, but it comes because God allows tests to come to test our faith. He allows those things. And the reason He does is to see if you really do believe what you say you believe. Then you find that somebody said all of these things, but all of a sudden they quit. They walk away or they use excuses. They won't say, well, I've quit. But they really do, in the sense, by what they do, they go to the center from the church. They go away somewhere where they can begin to live their own life now. They don't want to be under a word that is constantly challenging them, reading their hearts and saying to them, God wants you all of you. He doesn't want part of you. He wants your whole heart. And the problem is that a whole lot of people don't have their heart totally committed to God. Hello? Like it says in the New Testament in Matthew 15:8-9, He says these people, they honor me with their lips and with their mouth. They do worship me, but their heart is far from me. Is it possible? Is it possible to memorize, to learn, to attend church all your life, go to Sunday school, hear all these things, clap your hands, and go through the emotions of it and outwardly display an appearance and a form that shows that there's something good going on in your life, but at the same time, your heart not be in it? Absolutely. I've seen it too many times, and all of us have probably experienced it from time to time as you've sat down to probably study and you begin to read and you think, I'm so, so weary, so tired, so discouraged, whatever it may be, all the things that come, and you think, there's nothing there. Well, that's where you have to really focus, folks, and have to pray and say, Lord, I'm going to start studying, and I'm going to start reading this word slowly and ask you in the name of Jesus to open my heart. You just have to take that by faith. A lot of times you don't feel like doing it, but we don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. And it's easy to let your feelings pull you away. It's easy to let the weariness or the discouragement or the problems of life or the business of life pull you away. But you just go and you start spending some time, and as you do that, you come out a whole lot better off because God will clean your plow while you're listening. Because not only are you reading His Word, He's reading your heart. Because the Word is reading you and something is happening, and He's, reviving, rekindling the fire. And He's speaking to your heart, and you see your weaknesses and your frailty, and you begin to just draw closer to Him. And as you do that, He draws nigh to you, and something happens. That spark is back to flame again. Isn't that good? But it only happens if you do something. So you can easily sit there and just say, well, you know what, I just don't feel like it, and it's not in my heart. But you know what? All those other days it was, apparently. Maybe something's wrong with your relationship right now. Maybe you've grown cold. Maybe you allowed some sin into your life. Deal with it. Repent of it. And get back on track. Go back to where you failed and get back on track. And open your heart to God. And if you see yourself getting in that kind of mode where you're just going through the motions, correct that. I'm saying that to all of us. Because I don't like to be in some kind of form. I don't like it when things just seem we go through the same old thing all the time, and you get used to that, and you can get to the place where it just becomes something you go and you do because it's a thing to do. Your heart's not in it. And so God wants us to remind ourselves of that and not let the devil pull us down, and we find we just go through all the motions. We go to church, but we go back out and we live the same old life and go through the same old cycle constantly, but there's no change in our life. That's not right. And then Psalms 19, verse 19, where it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, it endures forever. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 9. Psalms 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is what? It's clean. It's pure. It's unadulterated. There's nothing in that word whatsoever that you could say that is corrupted. But here's something that happens, that the fear of God produces this in our lives. And we have labored on that some in the sense of we talk about one of those conditions. Because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And something about the fear of the Lord that helps me to be able to appropriate God's promises and therefore cleanse myself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Does God want me to be clean before Him? Does He want me to come before Him with clean hands and a pure heart? Then how can I do that? I can do that because I respect who He is. And I know that when I have had a bad day and I've allowed my attitude to get maladjusted, that I will adjust it back to what it's supposed to be. I'll ask Him to forgive me. And I realize, you know what? That happened too easily. Work on it. God's good. He says, work on it. And I don't mean play around with this. I mean, get serious about it. Work on it. Because if you do that, it'll begin to change you. And then you'll be stronger for that. Because doesn't it say in Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence? So something begins to happen in your life. And so, again, the fear of the Lord will guide us to live correctly. And I want that in my life, to make right decisions. And every temptation, every trial, everything that comes my way, there's something inside of me keeping me clean. And it's the fear of the Lord. It's beneficial to me. So if that's true, that I get ready to do something, like you get that angry moment, nobody has that, I'm sure, but you get that moment where you feel like that you want to be that way, and you would like to do thus and so. But then again, you know there's something inside of you that says, don't do that. That's clean. It's called clean. Because what it's doing, in a sense, it's restraining you and keeping you pure. It's keeping you clean before the Lord. Don't you think that is something that was in operative in all of the Old Testament saints to a certain degree? Even David, when he committed sin and adultery and then tried to hide it with murder. Then he says in Psalms 51, after the prophet Nathan had came to him and says, thou art a man, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. There was something there that stopped David in his tracks. Thank God that something had been put into his heart in the times that he spent with the Lord on the hills, watching over the sheep and all that he did, and being the shepherd. It was something that happened in his heart in that relationship that made him realize God is to be respected. He is to be feared. And yet there was a time of weakness in his life, and he made some bad decisions, and he started to go backwards and not forward. His heart turned away from God. He began to worship God and honor Him with his lips and all of that, but his heart was not there. So the prophet came along and spoke to him, and he made a right decision. He didn't say, oh no, not me. He was honest. He broke over that. It cost him. But the fear of God came back into his life, folks. It came back, and he said, create in me a clean heart. I want to be right before you. You desire truth in the inward parts. So I want you, Lord, to do something in my life to cut out some of this old world that's got in and some of the things I've allowed to come into my life to cause me to be corrupted or polluted. Because the fear of the Lord is like an antiseptic. It's something that's cleansing, something that's purifying, something that causes you to stand before the Lord. And when the temptations or the trials or the difficulties come, and there's always the choice that comes, because you can be provoked and motivated to do wrong. But there's still something inside of you that overrides that. There's something inside of you called greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. It's the Holy Spirit. And there's that fear, the sense of, you do that and God can chase at you. He can judge you. There can be consequences from that choice. And you think, I'm not going to do that because I don't want that to happen to me. Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 1 and following. Listen to what he says here. Psalms 119 and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled. We could say clean. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, again, we have been purified by faith through the blood of Jesus. I stand before God acquitted, cleansed, justified, just as if I never sinned. But from that day forward, He starts working in my life. And He says, walk in my ways. As I reveal them to you and deal with you, I'll be tender with you. I'll be kind and gracious with you. And I will chasten you and do all that. But listen to what I have to say and adjust your life accordingly. And He says, this man will be blessed. Verse 2 again, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. So here's a man who desires to be clean. So the reason so many give in, the reason so many quit, the reason so many don't deal with things in their life is because they have never spent the time cultivating a relationship with God, understanding who He is, that He is the final judge of all of their life, and He's to be honored and respected. I mean, God's Word is taken so lightly today. We got all the atheists who deny the Word of God. You've got all of your people in churches even today who say, well, the Scripture is not inspired, and you got them in the school system who are telling us that you can't, that the Bible's a myth. And all of that attitude comes in, and so people take this lightly. They just set it aside. And people don't take, in church, don't take the time to realize, you've got to renew your mind. That takes time. That's labor. It's responsibility. It's your part to do all of that. And the reason you do that is so when you face your doubts, when you face fears or temptations, there's something there that will remind you. Because the Holy Spirit will take that word and bring it back to your memory. That's God speaking to you through that. He's bringing it back to your consciousness. And He's saying, here, take this word and now speak back to the devil. And it'll keep you clean. It'll keep you from falling. He'll present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Won't He? Why? Because you do something about that. See, the old, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. The old ways of life, the friends and the habits are still there, folks, but we're supposed to disassociate ourselves from them. I mean, it's all right to witness to people, but at the same time, I mean, you don't go back to their parties. You don't go over, well, come on over, we're going to have a Christmas party. No, I'm not interested. Oh, come on over, we're going to play some records and watch some old movies. Yeah, right. I know what you watch and I know what you listen to. No, thank you. Okay, 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself what? Likewise, with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh, what did he do? He ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of what? But to the will of God. So there's a contrast between the old lust, the old habits, the old ways of life. There's patterns in us that have been there for what? If you got saved when you were 20 years old, then that's 20 years of patterns. I got saved when I was about 28 or 29, and it was just, man, it's a lot of patterns. There's a lot of habits. There's a lot of attitude, a lot of things there that were programmed inside of me that I thought were okay. It's just the way you did things. And so there were the responses, the attitudes, the comebacks, and all of the thoughts and everything else that were there that you had pleasure in and you delighted in it and you did these things. Here you're saved now and you find the battle in the mind wages on. You thought, am I saved? Yeah, I'm saved. You just got saved. You witnessed to your heart. You are saved. You know you're saved. Are you saved? Okay, then there's something going on. There's a battle. What is it? The devil's bringing up the past, trying to pull you back into that. And he says, For the time past of our life, verse 3, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Because that's what we did when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So you don't run with them no more. And they begin to, they'll say, they'll persecute you, they'll point their finger at you. Oh, you think you're holier than us? Oh, no, sir. No way. No, I'm only, by the grace of God, I deserve nothing I've got. He just pulled me out. And I thank God for that. And so, we will, verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Who's going to give account? Both you and them. Everybody's going to stand before the Lord. So knowing that, here's the fear of God that comes back again in my life. It's clean. It makes me realize I've got to put off the old man, put on the new man, and there's things that have to be dealt with in my life. Those old habits and patterns and responses and the language that you used, the music that you listened to, the clothes that you wear, the friends that you had, the movies that you watched, and all of those things are now under the blood in the past, but now don't go back to them. Is it a battle? It absolutely is. And so when you first get saved, the battle will rage. There's a rational match. It's not going to stop. But if you begin to program down here in your heart with this word and you take it in, then something's going to happen in your life. And what's going to happen? Change. Look at verse 18, the same chapter. Is it difficult? Yes, it is. And if the righteous scarcely, or with difficulty, you could say, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, verse 19, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Is it faithful? Is God faithful? Then commit yourself to him. Lord, help me through these things. I know I'm going to suffer now. I know I'm going to be tempted. But I made a decision when I got saved to fight. I made a decision in this wrestling match to take the weapons of the warfare that God had given me in Ephesians chapter 6, and I made a decision not to let my feelings or my emotions control me no more. They're there. I still have them. And sometimes they rage. But I realize I've got to harness them. I've got to crucify them. I've got to bring them to the surrender of the Lord Jesus Christ and take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I can overcome it. Can I? Can you? If you fight. If you fight. So you realize, I didn't say it was easy. The Bible doesn't say it's easy. He tells us to strive to enter in. He says it's with scarcely be saving, with difficulty. Because it is difficult. This world is evil. Oh boy, is it ever evil. But if you hear the word and you don't do it, then it's going to be a problem in your life. And some people are just religious enough to get involved in a form. Start attending, start to raise your hands, you go through the songs, you go, and it's just so dead. There's no life being imparted. There's no sense of conviction, right and wrong. Something's not happening that's cleansing them. This word is supposed to cleanse you. And a constant thing, because the thing that motivates that cleansing is a respect for God. The fear of God. Every time you hear His words, you realize God is saying something through His word to all of us. It affects one different than it does another, but it affects us all in some way. And that's part of the cleansing process that takes place in our lives. How many times have you been here, heard something, and went home confessing sins? Well, a few, okay. But that's true. You find yourself, you know, Lord, I need a little help here. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And that's wholesome. Don't let the sun go down, it says, on your wrath. So that means every day you've got to deal with some things in your life. But see, I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to Him. And that means my whole body, my mind, everything that I have and own is His. And I'm subject to Him. Christ dwells in my heart, but I've got to realize this, that I'm still in this world. And this world's trying to make me think that God's words are grievous. This world's trying to make me think this is too difficult, this is too hard. Everything you hear, everything you read, everything you see is trying to make it easier on you. This world wants to make it easy on you. Well, I like to look for the easy way a lot of times in things that you do. There's an easier way sometimes to do things, but when it comes to this thing of taking up a cross and dying, it's painful. There's no easier way. Hello, there's no easier way. The death of the cross is a painful death, but that death of the cross that I die to myself, I'd rather suffer that pain than the pain of rebellion and then what comes as a consequence of that rebellion, which is chastisement and even judgment and great sorrow in life. So which do you want? Well, I want to do it His way. That's why I'm going to do it. So anybody who's genuinely been saved has, I believe, God's working something in them and they are seeing what He's saying and they're just working it what? Out with fear and trembling. Now, see, that just got to go deep inside of us to realize that God means business in his life, in all of our lives. And so you renew your mind and you fight and your heart becomes cleaner and cleaner and cleaner. Doesn't he say the pure in heart shall see God? Okay, let's go to Psalms 34, verse 11. Look at something else. Psalms 34, verse 11. Back over to the Old Testament again. And I want you to go to Psalms 34, verse 11 and Proverbs 10. Psalms 34, verse 11. The fear of the Lord, here is another benefit that comes in verse 11 through 14. We've read this before in a sense of learning about the fear of God. Verse 11, come, you children, listen unto me. What is he going to do? I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He'll explain it to us. He'll define it to us, and he'll show us what that means. What man is he that desireth life and love many days, that he may see good? Now stop a minute. Look at that verse. Look at it real carefully. What man, woman, child is he that desireth life? Do you desire life? And loveth many days, that he may see good. What is that talking about? Well, as a result of the fear of God, if you really want to see a long life, then learn it, because this is what it's going to produce. Then he says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's quoted also over in 1 Peter, remember? That's interesting. He says something. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. Proverbs 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord, what does it do? Prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Notice the contrast. Do you see that? What does it say? The fear of the Lord prolongeth your days. Now, who of you wants to see life in many days? I do. I don't want my life cut short. Yet we know that's true. It happens. Okay, but you look at that and you see something there that is a benefit, that my life will not be shortened on my allotment of time on this earth if my relationship with the Lord is one of respect and honor. If I will listen, learn, and obey. Now, that's a battle. But God is patient and merciful and long-suffering. I mean, you don't come into the church saved. God says, okay, if you don't do it right tomorrow, you're going to hell. He doesn't do that, to us. But he says, now I want you to sit down and I want you to learn, because I am your Lord now. And this word is to be something you are in submission to, and you're to renew your mind, open it up, and listen to what I'm saying, and begin the process of change. How long will it take, Lord? For the rest of your life. For the rest of your days. And if you will do this, it will prolong your days. If you don't do it, if you become a rebel or obstinate or indifferent and hateful towards what I have to say, then I can shorten your days. That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? And so that makes you think very highly of the fear of God, because it's going to give you a long life. So I think it's a responsibility, as we look at the context of Psalms 34 again, it's a responsibility of pastors and teachers and parents and anybody over anybody, whatever it be, Sunday schools or whatever, it's their responsibility to teach the fear of God. To keep on teaching it until all of a sudden you see the lights go off. So what do you mean? I didn't mean cut off a switch where it's dark. I meant you see lights going off in people's eyes. They begin to see. This is serious. God wants me to fear him, because that fear is clean, and that fear will begin to cause me, motivate me, to serve him and to keep his commandments. It'll begin to be something that's very wholesome in my life and change my attitude. It'll clean your plow, as we say. It makes everything about your whole lifestyle begin to change in your relationship with God. And the promise is long and good life. Because we saw that, we want to see, you know, good and long life in many days. But now, let me ask you this question. How many people do you know, and even yourself, how many people you look at and they live a miserable life? Well, that's not what this says. He says, you'll see good days, and it'll prolong your days. That's what he says. You're going to have days where there's going to be joy and peace. There's going to be the favor of God, well-being in your life. You're going to enjoy life. Doesn't mean there are going to be hard times and times that you struggle through things, but it means you can look back and think, boy, this has been good. So I can look back since I've been saved and say, it's been good. I can't say anything negative about it. I can say a lot of negative about me and my attitude and the things that God's had to do in order. I've been knocked down, but not knocked out. But you can see that all of that, you look back and think, I would not trade that for all of the tea in China, as they say. Whatever that is worth, I don't know. But I would not trade it for anything, because I can look back and think how good and how great it has been to walk this journey of faith and to trust Him and to fear Him and to learn what He has to say. Have there been miserable days? Only when it was raining to some people. There have been some hard days and difficult days, but I can't ever say that, you know, sometimes I felt miserable for something I said or done. But you know what? You get that straight. And you look back and you think, boy, it's been good. God is so good to me. He has been kind to me. But you know, 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, he says there that God wants you to charge them that are rich. He speaks in the context there. That doesn't mean put them on master charge. It just means give them a commandment. But he's telling them there, he says, God has given you all things to richly enjoy in this life. Does God want us to enjoy life? Or does God want us to walk around depressed, sad, and miserable? But how many people are that way? And how many people are that way and don't know it? Because Revelation 3:14 in context tells us there's a lot of people in the church of Laodicea there. He says, you're naked, blind, and miserable, and you don't even know it. And how about that to the self-righteous, proud legalist who sits in the church and thinks he's better than everybody else? And his life doesn't, he doesn't enjoy anything. He's always, he's that person who's so strict and pointing his finger and critical, nothing never right. That's a miserable person. You stop and you think about it. He doesn't have any time to enjoy anything. But how many people, how many Christians do you know who can say they have had a good life and good years and that they've been blessed and favored by God? Even, I mean, look back, even in their ups and downs, they can say something positive about it in that kind of way. So, but I see that so many Christians are uncertain about life, uncertain about tomorrow, uncertain about having a long life, a healthy life, an abundant life. John 10:10, I've come that you might have a miserable life, always be depressed and never be happy, because I don't want you to be that way. Don't say that. That's what the devil wants of you. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The devil's come that you might have a miserable life. And he wants to keep you in that mood. And he does it through the guilt of sin. He does it by tempting you and captivating your attention about something and getting you to do it. And then he comes back on you with guilt compound, treasuring up wrath unto the day of wrath, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2. But people today have such a sickness mentality, such a poverty mentality. And isn't that kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop? Just waiting. Just waiting for something negative to happen. How many people want to live like that? Everybody's concerned about the food today. I'm not saying it's wrong to, you know, check things out. There's a lot of problems with the chemical and stuff today and foods, and things have changed so much in the past 40 or 50 years. But people are so hyper about it. Moderation, be careful. Yeah, but I mean, people are so hyper. They're scared. Scared to death. It's going to kill you. I mean, one day caffeine's good for you, the next day it's bad for you, according to the report. I mean, you hear one thing after another and you begin to wonder who's right. 1 Timothy 4 is right. If you receive it with thanksgiving and prayer, it's clean. Oh boy, I done touched some bad buttons, I think. But he says, I will prolong your life. That means increase, prolong. You mean to tell me you can live over 50? Sure. Over 60? Yeah. Over 70? Yeah. Over 80? Yeah. I believe it's a long life. I don't believe it's a short life. I believe that it says it prolongs your days. But he says the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So there's a qualification that comes there. And it's the fear of the Lord. Prolonging your days can have the concept of enhancing. Everybody today is kind of trying to enhance their life with all of the drugs man's trying to offer them and all the various things that come along and enhance your life, make it better in some kind of way, fashion, or form. But God says the fear of the Lord will do that. So I don't need any of the world's drug-enhancing, life-saving so-called stuff. I've got God. And Proverbs 4 says to me in verse 20, His word is like a medicine. Medicine. So take your medicine two or three times a day like everybody else does. I mean, that's what I say. You get the prescription. It says take this three times a day. And people do it so religiously. They'll walk around with their pocket and see what time to take it. Time to take it. Well, hey, just walk around with a prescription in your pocket. I got a little thing back here on my desk. It's a little prescription bottle and it's got medicine in it. People come by there and they pick it up and look at that and they open up and they pull out and it's got a scripture in it. So, you know, you carry that with you. You take it. I say, I think I'll read one of my medicines. That's what Proverbs 4 is saying. The word is like a medicine. It's health to all of our flesh. And that's good. So why not take it? But if you don't have any respect towards God, man, no, I'd rather cut on the, you know, listen to the, you know, rock and roll on the radio. Oldies but goodies. Listen to all the world and all of its filth and its mess. Let's watch movies and let's get ourselves filled with junk. Well, that's not going to prolong your days. That's going to create some problems down the road sooner or later. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 16. Now, you get into this, you see that this is what's produced. And you're almost overwhelmed and amazed at all the things that are said about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 16, when he tells them about, you know, having life and death. He says in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 30, in that I command thee, I didn't suggest it, okay, I command thee, it's not an opinion, I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments that thou mayest what? Live and multiply and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away so that thou will not hear but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day that you shall surely what? Perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore what? Choose life that thou mayt live and thy seed may live. You keep on reading. I mean, verse 20 says, He is thy life in the length of thy days. He is your very life in the length of your days. He prolongs life. So if that is the fountain of youth, that's where I want to go. I want to drink from His fountain. Not out of the religious cisterns of man, but I want to go to the living water, the well that springs up from salvation and never runs dry because it gives life. And we've talked about that on the spiritual side of life. Well, here he's saying, this prolongs your days, your physical side. I mean, how often does God give this promise of long life? I mean, it's amazing. If you were to take a marker and go through the Bible beginning of the Bible and go all the way through and mark the places it talks and promises life, health, long days, prolonged, you'll come out amazed. You think, wow. And everybody's running around today looking for it, aren't they? And you know what they don't want? They have no respect for God. They have no respect for the Bible. No respect for who wrote it, who created them. Have no respect. They bring evolution in. They bring all the things of man in. And they are hateful. And they oppose God. Proverbs 1 says, I will laugh when your calamity comes because you chose not to fear me. Whew. But a man who chooses to fear me, he will be secure forever. And he'll have a long life, he says here. So do you fear him? Because if you do, there's a promise for all of us. Say, but I've been sick a few days. Hey, we're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be attacked. Some people go through those things, but we got a promise. Isaiah 53, he bore my sickness and diseases, and I can ask him to heal me and deliver me. And he does it. How many times have you experienced that in the past 40 years? Wow. Well, he does it, doesn't he? Hasn't he been good? Amen. So, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. I mean, this is just something that you want to dwell on, at least I do. While we're talking about the fear of the Lord prolonging your days, the emphasis is on the prolonged days, the long life. If we're meeting His conditions, He's going to do something. Proverbs 3 verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. Don't forget it. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Wow. What's it going to add? Read that again, verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they... I know what's going through your mind, but wait a minute. I will get to the but in a minute. Let's stick with the promise right now. Let's stick with the facts of the matter. What did he say? We want to take everything that's said in the Bible because we haven't seen it happen, we haven't experienced it, or our grandmother, grandfather, or our siblings haven't experienced this. We want to take it and kind of discard when it doesn't work no more. Then that's an obstinate attitude towards God, isn't it? Because God promises it and it doesn't happen, doesn't mean that God has stopped doing it. It means that man has not been able to appropriate it for a reason. Would that reason be because he has no respect for God? That he comes to church on Sunday morning, puts his 10-cent worth in to appease his own little stinking conscience and goes back out into the world and watches his sports all day long and drinks his beer and smokes his cigarettes and listens to dirty jokes and lives his life the way he wants to the rest of the week, then runs back in church on Sunday, somehow thinking that when there's a crisis he can run to God and God will help him? Forget it. I will laugh when your calamity comes. Proverbs 1. Because you chose not to fear me. But he says, length of days and long life and peace shall it add to thee. And I think that's something we all ought to think about more in our life. Because the world tries to always offer us something better. It's standing there constantly with its hand out beckoning us, the Pied Pipers playing their music saying, come our way, follow me, there's something better. They want to give you the welfare system. They want to give you the pills and the bills and the doctors and everything else. They want to give you all of this social medicine and welfare telling you, we care about you. And yet the whole world will be deceived by that, the Bible says. We look at our society today that is so vaccinated and so full of drugs from the psychiatrists and psychologists today that people go around killing and shooting people and committing suicide because something has happened to their system with all these drugs inside of them rather than the fear of God. But if they'd been taught the fear of God, they would have never picked a gun up and pointed at another person. They would have never cut somebody's throat. They would have never raped nobody or committed some of the crimes they committed if they had the fear of God. They've never done it. Something would have been inside of them clean, pulling them back and said, don't do it. There's something better for you. There's something much better for you. But only God can give a man life. Only God can give a man health. Only God can give a man peace. Only God can give that. And I'm talking about a life that's not miserable and complaining and murmuring, but a life that's full of peace, full of joy, prosperity, success, satisfied. Abide satisfied. But today, people are caught up in too many other things, seeking after it. And God's got a better plan for all of them. God promises good days and long life. And that's the time, a life of quality. Days of quality days. Fulfillment and completeness and satisfaction. Yes, you're going to have trials. Yes, you're going to have headache maybe one day or here and there if you tolerate it. You're going to have this and that that's going to come against you if you tolerate it. But God has promised you something better that you don't have to be drugged up. And I don't think it's a quality of life for a person to be drugged up, hooked up, and on life supports. I really don't think it's a quality of life. It is not. It is not. That's not good. It's not what the Bible says. And I know the world's trying to make us think different, but Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40, I mean, it goes over and over again where he promises us something better than what the world has to offer. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40. Deuteronomy 4 and 40. Verse 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in thy heart. How about that? That consider, by the way, goes with our discernment. That's one of the ways discernment sometimes is translated, to consider things. Think about them. So, consider it in thy heart that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day. Why? That it may go well with thee, with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. They might do what? Prolong thy days. Now it doesn't say fear there, but he's promised us if we will keep his word, it'll go well with us and he'll prolong us day. And we know what Proverbs 10:27 says. So we can put the two together and say, but the wicked's days will be shortened. And then you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 33. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong what? Your days in the land which you shall possess. Is God for them to have long days and good days? Enhanced life? That's what that means. That's exactly what he's saying. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 8 through 9. This is good medicine, folks. It makes you think differently. Psalms 11, verse 8. Where it says, therefore you shall keep the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go and possess the land, whether you go to possess it, and that you may prolong what? Your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give unto them and to their seed a land that floweth with milk and honey. Chapter 17 and verse 20. This is all through the Bible. Deuteronomy 17, verse 20. This is back with the king. We're talking about that. The purpose that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may, what? Prolong his days in the kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. Isn't it good? You just keep seeing it over and over again. And so, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 16 says, a man who hates covetousness prolongs his days. Wow, that's interesting. So the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8, verse 13, is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way. So the fear of the Lord comes into my life, and it has a positive motivation in that it keeps me clean, causes me to respect what God says, and makes me hate covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox, or his wife, or his car, or his chainsaw, or his pencil, or his pen, or his new shoes or suit, or his car, or anything that he's got. Thou shalt not covet it. I mean, I want it. Then people want things. They start killing for it, lying and cheating, and all kinds of things take place so people can get things. So they look at what I've got. Look at all the embezzlement that takes place in some companies because people want money. They're covetous. Their days will be shortened because they're wicked. Ecclesiastes 8:13. We'll go back to Ecclesiastes and see what he says. See, all of this is good for us. It makes us stop and think, wait a minute now. I don't want to live 20 years and die. I don't want to live 40 years and die, or 50 years or 60 years and just die. I want to live out the days God's allotted to me. Okay, Ecclesiastes 8:13, which we read before, about because the sentence of an evil work is not done quickly, that's in verse 11, people's hearts are emboldened to continue to do evil. That's what it says in verse 11. So they go out and they sin. Well, nothing happened to me. They lie, they cheat, they fornicate, blah, 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 blah. And nothing happens. God allows that to go on for a season. I mean, Asaph complained about that himself, remember? And here he is. But I mean, here you find that. But look at verse 13. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Something's going to happen. And that doesn't take away from the fact, okay, I know a lot of people that are older, that lived a long life. They've lived 90 years old, but they're wicked. Folks, God allows that to happen. But you believe me one thing, be sure of one thing, what he says right here, he means. Because the majority of them, they ain't going to make it very far. You go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 16, and listen to this very carefully. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 16 through 18. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Let's go back in verse 16. This is all in context. Look at verse 18. It is good that thou shouldest takest hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Oh, a man who fears God, something good is going to happen to him. It'll be better than all this other he's been speaking about. Now, verse 16, be not righteous over much. Who's he speaking about? What's wrong with being righteous? We're supposed to be right. Does that mean we're supposed to then compromise our beliefs because we're being too righteous about, you know, you ought not be too hard on the homosexual. You ought not be too hard on the adulterer. Don't be too hard on lying and cheating. Don't be righteous over much. No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the self-righteous. That's who he's talking about. Because they're that way. Or you can take it in the sense of a lot of people who are religious denominations like the Roman Catholics who are trying to somehow or another mortify the flesh and have all their artifacts and their idols and their bowing and, you know, the genuflect and the signs of the cross. And all. They go through all of these religious things, and they think because of that they're right. No, they're not. Well, like the Pharisee in Matthew 23, self-righteous, makes all his laws and his creeds, but he doesn't even, you know, he makes it harder for men to get in. Yet he himself doesn't keep half of them. He's a deceiver and a liar and a hypocrite, the Bible says about him. And so the self-righteous, they look externally. Outwardly, you look at them, man, they're nice people. I've met a lot of them. I've met a lot of nice people, haven't you? But you find out somewhere down the line, these people are about as corrupt can be. They're kind, they're gracious, they give. They bend over backwards for you. But they lie, they cheat, they watch pornography, they're homosexual. You find out a lot of the things about them. And that's what he's saying right here. They're just externally righteous. So you need to guard against false religion. You need to guard against being externally righteous, but your heart not being right with God. Watch out. And then, I mean, even the upright against a false display. A lot of times we can display ourselves like we're better than somebody else. But then he goes on and says there, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Or proud. Isn't Proverbs 16:18 that pride goeth before destruction? Right there. And not to think more highly of thyself, Romans 12:3, than you should. Why? Because why shouldest thou destroy thyself? How many people destroy themselves? How many people open up the door to the destroyer, the devil? Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the destroyer came upon Israel because they opened the door up. And then verse 17, be not over or over exercised in much wickedness, neither be thou foolish. And how many people, I mean, he's it's more like a bounce here, like, you know what, if you're going to be self-righteous, you're going to bring destruction in your life. If you'll be proud and arrogant, looking down your nose at everybody else, and you don't have a right back. And if you're going to be a person that people do wrong things, but if you're going to be overly wicked and an atheist and a militant homosexual and hateful, boy, you're shortening it down. I mean, you're bringing it way down. Because God is long-suffering, willing that none should perish. So God lets time go by. So that when they do stand before him, they say, well, why don't you tell me? He said, well, I gave you 35 years to make a decision. I gave you 65 years to make a decision, and you didn't. And that's what he's saying, because you provoke God to cut your life short. And there's a lot of people in this world that are that way. And so simply he's saying here to us that, you know, the wicked are going to shorten their lives. Look at Psalms 55 and verse 23. Psalms 55 and 23. I think the fear of God is something that will keep us on the right track. Psalms 55, verse 23. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. They'll not live out half of their days, whatever that is. We know from Psalms chapter 90, he says that God gives us 70, and by reason of strength, 80. A man who was 120 years old wrote that. Moses. Isn't that interesting? What was he talking about? The disobedience and rebellion of Israel. Lord, they're dying like flies. They're dying before their time. They're going off one after another because they were rebellious. And remember, he says those who are 20 and above will not go in. They wander around the wilderness. 40 plus 20 is 60. That's it. If they were 25, then 40, 65. And if they were 45, I mean, they're only 40, then they'd be 85. But that's it. 40, they're going to be in that wilderness, and they're going to die off like flies. They're not going to make it. Why? Because they were rebellious and indifferent to God. They didn't want to go over to the land. That makes you stop and be real quiet, because people always want to quote that. Well, we got 70 plus. By reason of strength, 80. Folks, we got, you know, most people die 70 and 80. Gets a little touchy now, doesn't it? But you know what? Some people die younger than that. Listen to this. The rapper death style. And listen to this. This is all about a study in May 2003. The following are some cases in which rappers themselves have died untimely deaths because of the violence, the drug, the abuse, the immorality that is glorified in rap music. I'll just mention a few because this is 3.5 pages. Rapper Scott Sterling, 25 years old. King Tubby, 58. Minson, 29. MC Rock, 28. Trouble T. Roy, 22. Brandon Mitchell, 20 years old. Robinson, 20 years old. Charisma, rapper, Peanut Butter Wolf, was shot to death in 1993 at age 20. Death Dame, rapper, died in a car crash in 1994 at 35. Eazy-E, age 31. Mr. C, rapper with RBI, age 30. Hitman, age 24. Robert Walker, age 27. And he goes on through this, 3.5 pages. That young, because of the lifestyle. They will not see half of their days. Psalms 55, verse 23. Let's read it again. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit and destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in the Lord. Wow. It makes you stop. And I don't want nothing to do with that music, rock and roll, rapper. I don't want nothing to do with that filth, that vile. I don't want to enter into that domain. You take it with all of the other that comes in play here, folks, with all these deceitful and hateful, wicked people out there in the world, they are simply lessening their days upon this earth. And when they die, they will go to hell unless they repent. Unless they repent. That makes you stop and think about this whole thing. So if you want to see good days and long life, I suggest you do what Psalms 119, verse 11 says, I hide thy word in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. And the one thing I want is the fear of God. I want that fear so deep down inside of me that I begin to respect what He says, even when my attitude rises up in my flesh and my emotions and my desires and my appetites and the world beckons me to come. I want to say no, because I have an eternal vision that looks beyond time into eternity, and I see myself standing before a righteous judge of all of the earth. Because Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And I want to stand there and let him say to me, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Just like we read just a minute ago in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, he is thy life. He is thy life. And the length of my days, him being your life, is connected to the prolonging of life, the length of your days. So go ahead and just don't pay any attention to what he has to say. Go ahead and live your life out and let the world let you come into its little entanglement and fulfill yourself in its pleasure. You just shorten your days. So what about some people who die early? What about that when you look out there and say, yes, they're martyrs. They get a martyr's crown. It's a different story entirely. There were a lot of prophets, and then Isaiah was sawn asunder, it says, and Stephen was stoned to death, and Paul was beheaded, and Peter was hung upside down. James was beaten with a fuller's stick to death. They all died a martyr's death. And there have been many people that have died, been buried in the sand and smothered to death and been drowned and burned at stakes, boiled in oil like they tried to do John on the Isle of Patmos, but they couldn't even get rid of him. Wow. Why should I deny him who is my king, who's been good to me all of these years, is what he said. He couldn't deny him. Because something was deeper in his heart, and that's what we all need in our hearts that will keep us from departing and keep us from allowing things to come into our life that brings our ruination. Because believe me, a lot of things in this world are designed to do one thing, and that's to damn you, to destroy you, to just bring you down. That's all it's all about. But we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some of this is hard to sort out. I don't have all the answers. I don't pretend to have all the answers. But I know this, I have the Word. And there's answers in here. There's some things like Deuteronomy 29:29 says is written for us. It belongs to us. And what He's revealed is ours. What is not revealed, I can't explain. I can give some opinions. I can give some thoughts. I can give some scriptures. Makes you think. But in 1 Corinthians 11:32, it says some die prematurely. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And the context is speaking about examining yourself, not allowing a bad attitude and not discerning the Lord's body. And that means Christ and what he did for you and all the people who are part of that body and you join to now. Because we're supposed to be one in Christ. We're not supposed to be bickering and backbiting and gossiping, getting up on the phone and calling everybody and being grudging and bitter and unforgiving. All of that leads to a premature death. And that's what he's warning you about right there. And God has to take them and condemn them, he says, so that they won't be, I mean, judge them so they won't be condemned with the world. And that's, he allows people to be taken. And that's good news in a sense that people are, sometimes God takes them, but he doesn't send them to hell. And so when you stand before the Lord and your life has been shortened, and then the wicked come in and say, but what about him? He says, I shortened his life. I didn't give him his allotted time. I chastened him. I whipped him big time. But I gave you many choices and you were obstinate. You stuck your fist up at me. You hated me. You had every opportunity to repent and you never would. Can you see the difference? I can. So God is righteous. Let me tell you something right now. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. He is our rock. He is just and right and there's no iniquity in him. God cannot do wrong. It is impossible. Not one person dies that God doesn't know about it. And not one person dies arbitrarily or unrighteously. Not one. That's all I got to know. Because I know that God cannot do wrong. It's impossible. Absolutely, totally impossible. But see, people get perplexed. Because we see something happen to somebody that they were good, they did a lot of things, but something happened and you don't know the heart, only God does. You don't know that it might have not been bitterness down there, deep down inside. And bitterness rots out a person. It's a cancer. People get unforgiving. They get hateful. They get full of all kinds of grudges inside of them. And they hold on to those things. They won't let go. There's no quality of life there. It's not good days. It's a lot of bad days. It shortens a man's life. It really does. He warned them. You know, you got to look in the scriptures and all of it says. I mean, you know, in Revelation 3:14, where he told them there, I'll speak you out of my mouth. Because you think that you're okay, but you're not. And that's a warning. But as many as I love, I'll chasten because I'm trying to get your attention. But if you don't respond to my attention, I can cut you off. And he says, speak you out. Now, that's a different story. And you try to bounce these scriptures out sometimes and almost like, on one side you say this, on the other you say that. And you think, you know what? I put it in his hands. Because I don't know where a man crosses a line. Only God does. And he can warn them and warn them and warn them. And some of them he can allow to go and go and go and just give them up to a reprobate mind. And when they die, they go to hell. Or like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you go back there. He gives us a warning over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, where a man was committing, I mean, this is an incestuous relationship. Can you imagine that? In verse 5, he says to them, don't be glorying in this and allowing this and tolerating this in the church. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So he's going to allow devil to come into this person's life, because when a person sins, give no place to the devil, right? Ephesians 4:27. The devil can come into a person's life. And God allows it to come in and destroy that person's flesh. I mean, they can have sickness and disease and die prematurely, but he says that he might be saved in the day of the Lord. That's just the mercy and goodness of God. It's interesting. It's really interesting when you start to try to put these pieces together. But I think it's this, folks. Fear God, it'll prolong your days. Because the fear of God will keep you away from doing stuff like that. Fear of God will keep you from getting on the internet and peeking at that mess. Fear of God will keep you from looking in those books and trying to get photographs or emailing something. It'll keep you away from that. Keep you out of the chat rooms. Make you take myspace.com and blow it up. I mean, that's one thing right now. That it's a proven fact that the predators today are not so much, it's going down in a lot of areas, it's increased on MySpace.com. Because it is just a haven for getting into young people's lives. And they know it. And they're just trying their best to get on them. Psalms 91 and verse 16. This is a blessed psalm. Everybody should memorize it. We memorize this in our young Christian lives, had our children memorize it and quote it. 16 verses, but memorize it. So that's quite a feat to do that. Huh? You can do it. But he's talking in the context of verse 1 and 2, Psalms 91. verse 16. But in the context of verses 1 and 2, he that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But he says in verse 16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now all the conditions are in those 15 verses. God is your habitation. I mean, just pick up in verse 14, because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Listen to these will I's. I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I. How many times has God said, I will do this? Simply because a man has a relationship with God. He's not religious, hypocritical. He's honest in his relationship with God. And that opens up the door where he begins to fear God, and he sees things in his life as God opens his eyes that are wrong. He cuts them out of his life, and he begins to walk like God wants him to. And he grows from glory to glory, changing into the likeness of Christ, ready for the coming of the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. So, what are you going to do? I think I'm going to fear the Lord, because I'm not going to be under a curse. Curse doesn't come without a cause. It certainly doesn't. Psalms 103. A couple more scriptures and I'll close, but Psalms 103. You're very familiar with this, the first few verses where he promises us, bless the Lord, O my soul, quit pouting. Why? Because he forgives my iniquities. Heal of all my diseases. But look on further as you read on. When you read in Psalms 103 and you get to verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, great is his mercy towards them that what? Okay, I'm going to have mercy if I fear him. Then down in verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that what? Fear him. And then down to verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that what? Fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So three times right in there, fear the Lord. So God's not going to withhold any good thing from him that walketh uprightly and fears God. But back, remember in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 and 5, where he says about having no other gods. And he says, but to those who have these other gods, I will visit them with the iniquity up to the third and fourth generation that hate me. Do people hate God? You would think that that's not true in America. But it is. Do Mormons hate God? Talk about it. Because if you correct them, what do they do? They don't love the true God. And you can go down a list of things like that, and you can find out. Because Jesus said in John 15, they hated me, they'll hate you. Because this is a narrow, narrow way. But to those who walk it, they get long life, unless the Lord allows you to check out early, because you get a bigger crown called a martyr's crown. Remember in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16? Where God sent messages rising up early. And what did they do? What did they do? What did they do? They didn't hear what God had to say. They mocked them, and they hated what God had to say until there was what? No remedy. Marpe. Rooted to Rapha Yahweh. Yahweh Rapha, which is healing. Until there was no remedy, until there was no healing. They mocked, and they just hated everything God had to say. And because of that, God said, I cannot do anything for you. They despised him. They didn't fear him. Proverbs 29:1 says, a man who often hardens his heart, being reproved of God, shall be cut off suddenly and without marpe, without healing. Without healing. Without healing. It's used another time of a king who had an incurable disease that hit him in his bowels because of his rebellion towards God. No remedy. That's a terrible thing to think about when people are like that. But the Bible says, Proverbs 26, verse 2, curse doesn't come without a cause. My God is not an unrighteous God. He is a good God. Many questions we all have about people. Why they don't live long, why the days aren't prolonged, why somebody has to have this or that problem in their life. But sometimes you go back, you have to take sides with the Word against your own self. And you have to realize what the Bible is saying It hurts. But don't get a wrong attitude towards God. Fear Him. Because God's saying something to you that will change your life forever. My body is His. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20 says He purchased me with a price. Now back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, He says we have this world that we can use these things of the world, but we're not to abuse it. Don't abuse your body. It belongs to the Lord. It makes you realize that all God says to you about your lifestyle, that you just do it His way. Proverbs 10:27. A man that fears the Lord prolongs his day. But for the wicked, his days will be shortened. I want that fear. I want that wholesome, good, respectful, awesome, devoted attitude towards God that when He says something to me and His Word divides us under Him, soul and spirit, and I can see what He's saying, I'll bow in humility. That I won't rise up in arrogance and despise and hate and reject and excuse and justify. I'll just simply say, I am the man. Have thy way with me. Create in me a clean heart. Cut this thing out. Circumcise my heart. And cause me to change, because only He can do that. The fear of the Lord, it prolongeth your days. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for that great and precious promise that we have if we meet that condition. Help us, O God, to learn Your fear and to have it in our hearts. Instruct us, teach us, and as You said in Jeremiah, put Your fear in our hearts that we will not turn from Thee, and that our days would be prolonged, that we might, in our time on this earth, give testimony of You, of Your goodness, of Your mercy, and Your kindness and long-suffering towards us. And we thank You for that in the name of Jesus.